There in verse number 4, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. And I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God that is alive. Even here at Christmas time, that is exactly what we come together to do, is to worship a living God. And well, as you find your place and get settled there, you can find your place this morning in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we will be there momentarily. And of course, this morning we come now to our third message in our Christmas series, Let Earth Receive Her King, with the thought this morning of Christmas in the Gospels. Christmas in the Gospels. And I'm want to begin, however, and you might be sitting there saying, well, it says Christmas in the Gospels, but we're starting in Galatians, and Galatians is not one of the Gospels. And well, the passage we're going to look at, it kind of pulls everything together for us. It pulls together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, for the last 2 weeks now, we've walked through Christmas in the beginning, where we saw God's plan, how he formed time or formed it before time ever began. And then last week we looked at Christmas in the land, where of course we saw God faithfully worked out that plan through real people, through real places, and through real promises, even when his people were far from him. And now this morning we arrive at the moment when promises become presence. When promise becomes presence. And so you found your place there in Galatians chapter 4. And notice, if you would, beginning at verse number 4 down through verse number 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, saying, Abba, Father." And it's not part of the text, but verse 7 as well. "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The two verses in particular that we want to focus on are verses 4 and 5. And these two verses tell us that Christmas did not happen by mistake. That Christmas did not happen by happenstance. It was not random. It was not rushed. It was not delayed. It was right on time. The Bible says here in verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come." This means when everything God had promised, when everything God had prepared, when everything God had planned, it came together at exactly the right moment. And it was at that time, not a moment before, not a moment later, but at the right time, God sent forth his Son. And that's what the Gospels are all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're not about giving us necessarily four different stories. In fact, all four Gospels are one story just told from four different perspectives, from four different points of view. They are giving us those four perspectives on the same miracle, the same event, the moment when eternity stepped into time, when the promised Christ, the Son of God, threw off his heavenly deity, came to this earth, became flesh, and when salvation arrived in a manger. And this morning, we're going to see just how Christmas in the Gospels show us who Jesus is, why he came, and what his coming means for us. And so, as we do that this morning, I want you to notice this truth again and again throughout this message this morning, that everything God promised, that everything God prepared, that everything God planned finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have the Lord Jesus this morning, then we have nothing. I once heard it put this way, that Christmas without Christ is just M-A-S. You take Christ away from Christmas, that's all that's left, M-A-S. And someone said, all that stands for is marketing and sales. You take Christ away from it, that's all it is. And unfortunately, over the years, that's really what it's become, just marketing and sales. And now, you know, Black Friday, now instead of being the day after Thanksgiving, it starts the month of November, sometimes in October. And we've just gotten further and further and further away from what the day and the season is supposed to truly be about. And so there's several things I wanted to see this morning. Number one, Christmas in the Gospels is the fulfillment of promise. Christmas in the Gospels is the fulfillment of the promise. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verse number 1. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so Matthew here begins Christmas with a genealogy. And now if you've read your Bible any number of times, if you've read it through in a year or however you do your Bible reading, eventually you come to books like 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and you come to these books that have these genealogies with names that, you know, we have a very hard time pronouncing half the time. And you think, man, why do I need to know all of these names? What is the point of all of these names? And Matthew begins with such a genealogy, and it's not because it's boring, but because it's essential. And every name in this list is a promise kept. Abraham was a promised seed. David was a promised king. Israel, a promised Messiah. And so what Matthew is saying here is, hey, listen, Jesus didn't appear just suddenly. He arrived right on time. And this genealogy, if you take the time to read it, you find out very quickly. It includes kings. It includes failures. It includes Gentiles. It includes Jews. It includes sinners. It includes all of these people. It includes Rahab. It includes Tamar. It includes Bathsheba. And we see this morning that Christmas does not erase broken history. Instead, it redeems that broken history. And we see this morning that God doesn't wait for perfect families. He doesn't wait for perfect people. He fulfills his promises through grace, not perfection. Listen, if we had to wait until we were perfect in order to be saved, if we had to wait until we were perfect in order to be received up into heaven, or to have Jesus as our Savior, or to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and to have access to God the Father any time that we had need, if we had to wait until we were perfect, we would never have an opportunity to reach Him. We would never reach heaven. We would never have Jesus. We would never reach God. Because listen, none of us are perfect. None of us. And listen, if you think you're perfect, you might as well just go ahead and leave this church now, because you're surrounded by a bunch of imperfect people. And you think, man, I found the perfect church. Don't go there, because you'll mess it up. Because we're imperfect people. But if God can write redemption into that family tree, then He can write it into your family as well. And so we see that Christmas in the Gospels is the fulfillment of promise. Secondly, this morning, we see Christmas in the Gospels is the mystery of the incarnation. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, and notice there if you would, beginning at verse number 31. The Bible says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so we see here the angel, he comes to Mary, he tells Mary what's going to happen. And he does so not so Mary can understand. She's told so that she can believe. And we see that this is not mythology, this is miracle. And we see that Jesus was fully God, fully man, one person, two natures. He was not mixed, he was not diminished, he was not divided. As the Nicene Creed says, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Go over, keep your finger in Luke. We'll be back there. But go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And notice there, verse number 16. Perhaps the most, we probably didn't have to turn to it, but I want you to see a specific word here. John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, if you read modern versions, and you get into some of the modern versions, the modern versions, they replace that word begotten. And they replace it with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Now, there's several problems with that. Number one, we just read earlier in Galatians that when we get saved, we become the sons of God. So if Jesus was the one and only Son of God, then how do we become sons of God? But then not only that, that word begotten. That word begotten is very important when it comes to a doctrinal emphasis, because it teaches us that the Lord Jesus, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was not made, he was not conceived as you and I were. We don't have to get into the birds and bees talk this morning, but we know the idea of conception. We know the idea of how a baby comes about. We were made. Now, granted, we're made in the image of God, as the Bible tells us, but the Lord Jesus, he was the only one begotten of God. Now, that's why this word is very important, because he was not made like we were. And so this morning, if Jesus is not God, then he cannot save. If Jesus is not man, then he can't represent us. But Jesus is both. He's fully God and fully man. And Christmas declares for us this morning that God entered humanity, but he did so without ever ceasing to be God. He became fully man, but he was still fully God. And salvation always begins with God's initiative. Just as Mary could not create Christ, you cannot create salvation. I cannot create salvation. I cannot earn my own salvation. You cannot earn your own salvation. It must be received and not achieved. And thirdly, this morning, go to Matthew chapter 1. We see Christmas in the Gospels is a saving name. Christmas in the Gospels is a saving name. Matthew chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Whenever you see names mentioned in Scripture, you have to remember that names matter in Scripture. Jesus, his name means Yeshua. And the name Yeshua means the Lord saves. And so what that means is he's not the Savior from Rome. He's not the Savior from inconvenience. He's not the Savior from discomfort. He is the Savior from sin. Christmas this morning is not sentimental. It's substitutionary. Jesus, was born to die. He was named to save. He came for sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So this morning, if Jesus only inspires you, and listen, there's a lot of good people out there, quote unquote, that they look at the life of Jesus and they say, man, Jesus just inspires me to be a better person. But if all he's ever done is inspire you and has never saved you, then you've missed the whole point of Christ. You've missed the whole point of Christmas. Number four this morning, we see Christmas in the Gospels is real history. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 2. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And so we see this morning, Christianity is not myth. It's historical fact. Luke here names Caesar Augustus, Bethlehem, a census. Why? Because again, Christmas isn't a myth. It's historical. It's real. It happened. It's a fact. And we see Jesus, he entered into real politics, real geography, real time. And we see that God used pagan rulers. He used government decrees. He used taxation. He used total inconvenience to accomplish what he set out to do. To move a pregnant woman to the right town at the right moment to fulfill, as we saw last week, Micah 5:2. We need to understand this morning that when life feels chaotic, and listen, sometimes, especially around this time of year, life can feel chaotic. God is still in control. God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. God is still working things out for His good and our glory, or for our good and His glory. And so what might look like inconvenience just might be his divine orchestration of him working in the background, of him working in your life. Number five this morning, we see Christmas in the Gospels belongs to the humble. Christmas in the Gospels belongs to the humble. You're there, Luke chapter 2. And notice verses 15 through 17. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's read verses 19 and 20 as well. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them, or as it was told unto them. And then look, if you would, Matthew chapter 2. Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so we see the shepherds, they came first. The wise men came later. But both came seeking. Both came worshiping. We see very quickly that Christmas is not for the proud. It's for those who are willing to listen. For those who are willing to move, for those who are willing to bow, for those who are willing to worship. And we see this morning that God revealed his Son to the lowly. He revealed his Son to the overlooked. He revealed his Son to the seeking. And Christmas still comes alive to those who are willing to kneel, for those who are willing to worship, for those who are willing to seek him. When you feel lowly, when you feel overlooked, God has sent his Son to you. And then number six and finally this morning, we see Christmas in the Gospels is the light that overcomes darkness. Christmas in the Gospels is the light that overcomes darkness. Look, if you would, John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, down through verse number 5. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And so we see this morning, darkness didn't understand him. Darkness, however, couldn't stop him. Darkness couldn't extinguish him. And listen, the light, it doesn't argue with the darkness. You know, you come into a dark room, you flip the light switch, the dark goes away. It's filled with light. The light dispels the darkness. And Jesus exposes sin. And listen, it's not to shame anybody. It's to save. And so if Christ has shined light into your life this morning, you are called now to walk in that light. You are called to leave the darkness behind and walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this morning that Christmas is all about Jesus. Christmas in the Gospels teaches us that he is promised. It teaches us that he is incarnate. It teaches us that he is the Savior, that he is historical, that he is fact, that he is light. You take away Christmas, or you take away Jesus from Christmas, and Christmas collapses. It just becomes marketing and sales if we leave Jesus behind. But if you'll receive him, then your Christmas will be different. If you'll receive him, not only will your Christmas be different, but so will your eternity. And eternity will change if you receive him as your Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.